Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
And I'd like us to have a look at this section of the scriptures this morning and trust that you'll be encouraged by some of the things that we discover in this passage that remind us that the church in the early centuries was no different than we are. That the church was advancing and moving along each day as God was directing it. So let me just reread verses 5 to 8, four verses there that we want to zero in on this morning as we look at the Word of God. We're told there in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Well, Father, we pray this morning as we come to your word, as we seek to be taught and to learn from the truth of your word, that, Lord, you would open up this passage for us to understand, that, Father, as we look at it, we might discover things that will help us in our work in this age, in 2024. As we seek to reach men and women for Jesus Christ. Above all, Father, I pray that you would teach us that as we go about doing those things that you want us to do, what is primarily important is what you are doing. And Father, as we read this text, we understand that your Spirit was working in the lives of these people as they were seeking to do your will and to proclaim the gospel, that it was your Spirit that was behind all of that was directing everything that was going on, and that you were accomplishing your perfect will. So, Father, we live in these days in 2024 that are different and yet in many ways like the first century church, where people have turned away from truth, where people are busy doing their own things and living their own lives and have basically forgotten the truth of the Word of God, forgotten that one day they will have to stand before you and face you. And so, Father, we pray that we would be used of you in some way, in some manner, to reach people with the gospel, that they too might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us in this. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Equip us to be able to reach people for Christ, that your church might grow and that we might see many come to a saving knowledge and a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we were talking about something that we noted in our study of the book of Acts that I have found very interesting as I've been studying the book, how the Holy Spirit was really moving in the church, in the lives of individual people. We read the book of Acts and we read the account that's given to us, and basically what we see are people doing things. But in the back of all that, there's the Spirit of God that is working, and the Spirit of God is moving, the church is growing through the preaching of God's word, and then suddenly persecution comes. Difficulty comes to the church, and the church begins to experience trials and persecutions and troubles. And then as the saints persevere through that, as they kind of work through the difficulty, then the church begins to grow again. And then it's followed again by a time of attack by the authorities and persecution by the people and a time of discouragement for the church. And it seems that as we study through the book of Acts, that we are seeing a cycle that's repeating itself over and over again, where there are times of encouragement, where God is blessing the church, and then all of a sudden, there comes a time of difficulty and persecution. And the question we would ask ourselves when we see that happening is why? Why should it happen this way? Why isn't it just like on an upward trajectory all the time? Why isn't the church just growing and advancing and prospering all the time? Is it because God blesses the church for a period of time and then he kind of leaves her on her own to fend for herself? And then she gets into all kinds of trouble and difficulties come, and then he returns to help her out again so that he can lift her spirits? Well, we all know that that's not what's happening in the background. But if we think a little deeper, I think it becomes kind of obvious why this cycle begins to occur. The world is never a friend of the gospel. We know that. The world will never be a friend of the gospel. The world hates the gospel because it opposes the way of life of the world. There's no harmony between how the world functions and what the gospel expects. The world has a love for liberty and self-indulgence, a love for sinful pleasure and for dominance, and that's really at the center of all of its values, whereas the gospel is the complete opposite. The gospel teaches us something very different. In fact, the words of Jesus are very, very clear when he gives the terms of discipleship. He says that if anybody wants to be his disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. That's not the way the world wants to live, but that's the way believers should want to live. These are the terms of discipleship that Jesus has given to us. So as the church, we experience all kinds of circumstances that are meant to bless us and to promote our growth in grace. And some of those circumstances are trials. Some of those circumstances are difficulties. Well, why would the Lord allow that to happen? Why would he cause this to come into our lives? Well, first, I believe because he teaches us to depend upon him. He teaches us that we should be depending on him, not trusting in our own abilities. You know, by nature, that's the way we function. Our human nature wants us to trust our abilities, to be self-confident. And particularly as we live in this age where this kind of attitude is really promoted and applauded, that we're to be self-confident and do our own thing and reach whatever goal we want. And by the way, that's not true. You'll only reach the goals that God wants you to reach. And your eyes should be focused on him and let him direct you where he wants you to go. And that's so important. So God has called us to live a life that is dependent upon him. And that goes in contrast to the way the world wants us to live. The world's telling us, depend on yourself. You've got it within yourself to be whatever you want to be. And yet the Word of God tells us, no, we need to trust the power of God's Spirit to lead us. Remember the words of the Lord to a man with a funny name, a man by the name of Zerubbabel. We read in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by human might, not by human ability, but by God's might and God's power and by his Spirit, says the Lord. So difficulties come to the church to teach us, to really teach us to trust the Lord's might and to trust the Lord's power. But secondly, we also need to remember that difficulties come to redirect us. Difficulties come into our lives to change the direction of our life. When the church grew in Jerusalem at the very beginning, everybody remained there. They kind of enjoyed the fellowship. There were thousands of people that came to Christ, and they were living in the euphoria of those first days of the church when many, many people came to the church. So what did the Lord do? The Lord allowed persecution to come to the church. Difficulties began to come. And what did that do? It forced the church out of Jerusalem. It caused people to flee because of the persecution. As a result of this, a church was created in Antioch, a very important church that comes up often in the New Testament. And from there, it expanded into Asia Minor, into Macedonia, and into Greece, Achaia, as we've seen Paul and his team of evangelists travel. So the persecution of the church actually led to its growth, and God allowed that to happen so that the church would move out. And so we note this pattern over and over again in the New Testament. It seems that the Lord keeps moving his church along, keeps moving it along, allowing it to go through trials and persecutions to kind of prod it so that it will continue growing, so that more and more people will hear the gospel. And sometimes the Lord will kind of redirect our focus by allowing circumstances and situations to either stalemate our lives or to cause it to fall flat or to go totally contrary to what we would have expected. So it's important for the church. It's important for us as the church to be watching constantly what's happening around us, to be kind of getting a sense of what God's agenda is, where it is he's leading us, how it is he's directing us. Note that Paul experienced that. You remember when he went down to Athens? We saw that just last week in the message. That was what seemed like a great place to evangelize. Athens, imagine, the seat of all the philosophers, the thinkers of the age, important people. And I think if I was Paul and I had entered into Athens, I would say like, whoa, what a great opportunity this is to share the gospel with all of these great philosophers and thinkers. Imagine if they get saved, the influence that they will have in Greece and around the world because everybody looked to them. Well, Paul walked into that town, and as he began to preach the gospel, he discovered something very interesting. They were highly unreceptive to the word of God. They were highly unreceptive to the gospel, and only a few people believed in Athens. And in Acts 17:33, we read that Paul departed. He departed from among them, and as far as we know, he never returned to Athens, and he never wrote a letter to the church in Athens. There, we don't have like First Athens and Second Athens. We don't, but we have First Corinthians and Second Corinthians, the next town that he went to. He turned his attention to Corinth. Now, I want you to notice the contrast. Athens was a city of intellectualism, philosophy, beautiful art. Everything was grandiose about Athens. Everybody loves to travel. People love to go to Greece and go and visit the Parthenon and the Acropolis and the Agora and all those beautiful things. So what did Paul do? He went 50 miles west to Corinth. I mentioned last week, Corinth was the cesspool of the world. Corinth was the most immoral and depraved city. In fact, when people behaved in a very immoral way, people would say that they behaved like a Corinthian. It had taken on that name. It was known for its depravity. It wasn't cultured like Athens was. And we know that a large number of people turned to the faith. The church in Corinth grew exponentially. And in fact, Paul wrote two letters to the church at Corinth, a church that was gifted abundantly by God. So this was a totally different experience than what Paul had experienced in Athens. And can you see how God would have done that? God wanted Paul to move on. He didn't want him to get bogged down in Athens. And so very few people came to Christ. But he moved him on to go on to Corinthians. So the Lord allows, he allows us to go through all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of highs and lows in order to direct us and to lead us into his will and his desire for the church and for her growth. Now, I don't think we should read into every single thing that happens to us. We need to be careful of that. There has to be a balance. You know, if some little thing happens to you, you know, you drop a book on the floor, it doesn't mean something. You know, I remember in my family, there used to be these jokes about, you know, if you drop a spoon on the floor, there's going to be company, or all those crazy, there's going to be all these crazy kinds of things. I don't think that we should take it to that extent, but I do think that we should be watching. We should be looking at what's going on in our lives, what's happening around us, and noticing. And as we noted last week, we need to keep in mind that the Lord does this not only in the church, but even in our individual lives as believers. God allows circumstances and situations to occur in our life for a very important purpose, mainly to mature us and to mold us into the image of Christ and be the people that he wants us to be. Well, this morning, I want to focus in on the establishment of the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth is coming to life. Something is going to begin happening, and I want you to notice that it will come to life really as a result of a disappointment. And so it, once again, it follows that cycle of the ups and downs that we're noticing all through the book of Acts. So I'd like to begin by looking at verse 5, where Paul preaches Christ to the Corinthian Jews. Look at what we read in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. The arrival of Timothy and Silas from Macedonia was a special blessing to Paul. Now remember, Paul was in Berea. He had to leave Berea, and he left Timothy and Silas there. And he left and took a boat and went down to Athens, spent some time in Athens, and now he's gone on to Corinth. So now what's happened is Timothy and Silas are coming down to join him. They're coming down to meet him, and they're going to be a very special blessing to him. He met with Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers, and he spent some time with them making tents. And we learned last week that rabbis, teachers, always had to have a trade, because rabbis, according to Jewish law, were not allowed to collect money from the people that they taught. And so they were supposed to have a trade so that they could work at their trade to provide for their needs while they were teaching. And so Paul, who was a rabbi, had a trade. He was a tent maker. And so when he met with Priscilla and Aquila, they were tent makers also. And so he joined with them and they began working together. And so this is what he's been doing. And then on the Sabbath day, he would go to the synagogue and preach the gospel to the Jews who were there in the synagogue and the God-fearers. The God-fearers have been coming up in the book of Acts several times. They were Gentiles who were not born Jews, but who followed the God of Israel. And so he's preaching to them. And so here come Timothy and Silas down from Berea and Macedonia, and they come to meet Paul in Corinth. Now, we know from other New Testament passages that when Silas and Timothy came to meet Paul in Macedonia, they brought gifts of money from the churches they'd been in. They had taken an offering and collected some money to bring it down to Paul and to give it to him. And I'd like you to note just a few passages that we understand that from. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and so Thessalonica was one of the towns that Paul visited where a church was born. So when he wrote a letter to them, he wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." And so we know that Timothy is coming from there to Paul, who is down in Corinth. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, there's even a clearer statement there. It says, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied." And so the brethren coming from Macedonia were Silas and Timothy. And they came down and brought supplies to the Apostle Paul. And then when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4, 15 and 16, and you remember that Philippi was the first city that they went to when they came over to Macedonia. So when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." In other words, they were providing for his needs. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So several times you sent me help. Well, how did that help come to him? It came to him through the hands of Silas and Timothy. So we know from these passages that the churches in Macedonia, specifically Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, sent gifts to Paul through Silas and Timothy, which allowed Paul the freedom to not have to work at his trade, but to give all of his time to the preaching of the gospel. And so we read in Acts 18, verse 5, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." Paul was able to set aside his tent making and spend all of his time in the preaching of the gospel because of the funds that Silas and Timothy brought to him from Macedonia. And so the Apostle Paul now devoted all of his time on the Sabbath and during the week going out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the word of God. And we know specifically where he focused his attention. He focused his attention on the synagogue. In Acts 18:5, we read, "He testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." And this has been Paul's pattern from the very beginning of the book of Acts. He's constantly going to the Jews first. Not that he doesn't speak to the Gentiles, but he goes first to the Jews because they were the people of God who had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament. They understood the prophecies. And so they would be the first to really understand the importance of the gospel. And so he went to the Jews. He preached that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one, the Holy One of God. And so Paul had this deep longing. He really wanted to see his fellow Jews come to faith in Christ. Let me read to you a few passages that really point that out. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. In Romans 9, 1 to 5, listen to the Apostle Paul express his heart regarding his fellow Jews. He says there, Romans 9, 1 to 5, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and a continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen," according to the flesh, it's the Jews. Paul says something astounding here. He says, "I'd even be willing to lose my own salvation if I knew that it would lead to the salvation of my brethren, the Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." Paul's saying, look, I would give anything to have my fellow Jews come to know Christ. I'd even be willing to give up my own salvation because they have been called by God. God has given them everything that they need to point them towards Christ. He has done everything. He's given them the Word of God. He's given them the Old Testament. They cherish the Old Testament. And within the Old Testament are the words of the prophets that speak of the coming of Christ. Paul had this continual burden for his Jewish brethren. He had a great sorrow, a continual grief for them that they would be saved, even willing to be himself accursed. This is how deeply he longed for the salvation of his fellow Jews. So we need to ask ourselves the question when we read something like this, do we have this same longing in our hearts for our loved ones? Do we have this same longing for the salvation of the people that we know to be willing, like Paul, to say, I'd give up my own salvation if I knew they would come to Christ, that he was constantly in great sorrow and continual grief and praying for the salvation of the Jewish people. Then again, he says something similar in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Romans 10, 1 to 4, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that it may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That they, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Did you notice something important that he said here? He said, they have a, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Could I suggest to you that we live among a lot of people who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? They just have this zeal for God, but they don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand what the Word of God teaches us. And so to have a zeal for God without knowledge is to remain lost. And that's why Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Because right now they have a great zeal for God, but they don't have any knowledge. And you and I talk with people every day who have a zeal for God without knowledge. They and by the way, zeal for God alone will save nobody. You need to have knowledge. You need to understand what the Bible requires for salvation. And so not only do they have to have a zeal for God, but they have to have knowledge and understanding. It was Paul's heart, desire, and prayer that all Israel would be saved. And oh, that God would give us that same desire, that same heart that Paul had, that same desire and prayer, the same understanding of what it means to be lost. Paul really had that desire because he understood what it was to be lost and to be without Christ, because he was once a man with a lot of zeal for God, remember? And he was persecuting the church. So he had zeal for God without knowledge of God. He had head knowledge. He was a very intelligent man, but he had no spiritual knowledge. And so he understood what it was to be without Christ. And oh, that we would have that same zeal that the Apostle Paul had and a longing for the salvation of people. Well, Paul preached Christ to the Jews of Corinth. He preached that Christ was the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he preached to them with all of his heart, but they rejected it. They rejected the gospel. And so here's one of those deep moments where everything seemed to be great. He was going into the synagogue, he was preaching the gospel, but all of a sudden they rejected it. Look at verse 6, Paul's parting with the Jews. But when they opposed him, these are the Jews he's preaching to, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Wow, what a change. Big change occurs. Paul preached the gospel. He explained the truths of God's word to the Jews at Corinth. He met with them every Sabbath day, talked to them about the truth of God's word. And we know that he would have done it with all of his heart and with all the zeal that he could, because he longed to see his fellow Jews come to Christ. But the text tells us that they rejected the gospel. Just like so many do today, they refused to believe and to be saved from the wrath of God that is about to come upon the world. Luke described the two things that the Jews did. They opposed Paul and they blasphemed. The word oppose means to resist. They resisted him. The truth he proclaimed to them, they fought against. They fought against his teaching. They resisted his arguments. They were hostile to him. You know, it's interesting when you do evangelism, you meet two types of people. You meet people whose hearts are open, and they want to talk. I remember last summer, This lady keeps coming back to my mind, but last summer I met a lady at the subway station, and I gave her a gospel tract, and I remember she had a big purse. She put down her purse on the sidewalk, and so I knew we were in for a conversation. She put down her purse, and we began to talk, and I spent about half an hour with that lady, and she shared with me all that she was going through. She was going through some very difficult things, and I shared the gospel with her, and her heart was open. She was not resisting me. And she was asking me questions. She wanted to understand, like, how do you know all these things? Well, I said, I know them because I read the Bible. I know what God's word says about salvation and how people are to come to faith in Christ. And she asked me details about what repentance meant and faith in Christ. And we just had this great conversation with like an open heart. But then sometimes you meet people who right from the get-go oppose you. Right from the very beginning, they start fighting against what you're trying to tell them. And it's like an upward battle. You're fighting against all kinds of things that are coming your way. And it's difficult because people are resistive and they try to find all the arguments that they can get to oppose the gospel. And that can be very disconcerting and frustrating when you're talking to people, because our goal is to share the gospel with people, to show people how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can be made right with God and experience that faith in Jesus Christ. But for many, there is such a deeply ingrained self-righteousness. They just feel self-righteous that they refuse to recognize their sin. Their self-righteousness, in a sense, forbids them to even acknowledge that they are guilty before God. And so this is what the Jews were doing in the synagogue. They were really opposing and resisting Paul in everything that he said. Remember when he went to Berea? The Bereans were totally the opposite. The Bereans heard everything that Paul said. Their hearts were open. They searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. But the Corinthian Jews were not the same. They opposed Paul, like most of the Jews that he spoke to did. And not only did they oppose Paul, but Luke tells us they blasphemed. They blasphemed. The word means to speak harm against somebody. And so they slandered the Apostle Paul. They slandered the gospel. They spoke against the gospel. They reviled him. So what did Paul do? Well, he did something that we might hesitate to do. He did something that we might be even criticized for doing, but something that sometimes needs to be done. It says that he shook off his garments. He shook off his garments while he was in the synagogue as a sign that he would have nothing else to do with them. You know, the Jews did that often when they would visit in a Gentile land. Before they would cross the border to come into Israel, they would take their sandals off and they would shake the dust off of their feet because they didn't want to bring anything into the land of Israel that would defile Israel. So it gives you an idea what the Jews thought of the Gentiles. So when Paul did this, when he shook off his robe, he was really saying, that's it, I'm over with you, it's done. And he said to them, your blood be upon your own head. In other words, you have refused Christ, you have refused the gospel of Christ, you have refused the forgiveness of your sin, and your primary sin is your rejection of Christ, and so his blood is on your hands and on your heads. You will be responsible. You will suffer the consequence of your rejection. And so Paul, in a sense, was washing his hands of them, and they were now responsible to God for their rejection of the gospel. And what a dangerous place that is to find ourselves. What a dangerous place it is to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, because one day we will all meet him face to face and have to give an account of our lives. So Paul says, I am clean. He's saying, I am clean of your blood. I am no longer responsible for those gospel-resisting Jews. And that now he would turn his attention to the Gentiles. Now his focus, and we'll notice this as we're going along, now his focus is really going to be to the Gentiles. He's really going to be preaching the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. Now, you'll notice that Paul doesn't stop preaching to the Jews categorically. He will still through the book of Acts be preaching to them, and we'll be looking at that. But he will still be preaching to them, but mainly preaching to the Gentiles. You know, sometimes when we share the gospel with people, and we've done it many times, people sometimes kind of give us an unresponsive reaction, and sometimes we just need to change our focus. And when people that we witness to constantly reject the gospel, sometimes it's good to pull away a bit. I'm not saying that we should just forget about them, but sometimes it's good to pull away a bit and let them think about what we said. You know, I remember a time where I had contact with somebody and I was sharing the gospel with them, and they were just always arguing with me. And so I felt at one point, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of arguing with them. And so I just kind of pulled away. And after about a week or two, the person came to me and said, like, how come you don't talk to me about the Bible anymore? And I thought to myself, wow, isn't that interesting? They've noticed that I've pulled away. And actually the person said, you know, I like it when you talk to me about the Bible. And so I began to realize that the arguments and the discussions we were having were not because the person was necessarily opposing me, but only because they wanted to know more. They wanted to know more information. And it made me kind of think back to my conversion when I was about 18 or 19 years old. Somebody was sharing the gospel with me, and I was pretending to be unresponsive because I didn't want them to get the idea too quickly that I wanted in on what they were talking to me about. And so I was giving kind of this aloof attitude, but really in my heart, I wanted to hear more. I wanted to hear more of the gospel. And so Paul does this to the Jews, and some interesting things begin to happen. This seems to be kind of what Paul is going to do now. He's just going to pull away, and since the majority of the Jews have rejected the gospel, and mostly Gentile people are coming to Christ, he's now going to turn his attention to the Gentiles. Not forgetting the Jews completely. How could he? How could he forget them completely when we just read about what a burden he had for them? How he'd be willing to even lose his own salvation for his brethren, the Jews. So he's not going to turn away from them completely, and we know that because of the great sorrow that he has for them. But now his focus and his attention is going to be primarily on Gentile believers. So I want you to notice what happens in verse 7. Paul goes into this kind of partnership with Justice. And he departed from the synagogue, from the Jews that he just told that he was leaving. And he entered the house of a certain man named Justice, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So Paul leaves the synagogue of the Jews, where he regularly went to proclaim the gospel, and he did not return there during his time in Corinth. He never went back to the synagogue. But some of the Jews came to him. They began coming to him to hear the gospel, but they came to him because they were drawn by the Spirit. In fact, the Bible tells us that God draws people to Christians for them to share the gospel with. And in John 6:44, listen to what Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's an important statement. Nobody can come to Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise him up at the last day. And as God chose to save Jews, the Holy Spirit would draw them to come to hear Paul's preaching, and that calling of God would be effectual. They would turn to Christ in faith, and that's the way God is still working today. You know, when we go out to do evangelism, which we're going to start doing pretty soon, I always like to pray, Lord, as we go out today, please draw people to me that you want to hear the gospel. I can talk to a lot of people, but I really need to talk to those people in whose heart you are working. So as I go out today, in those conversations that I have, bring me face to face with people in whose heart you are working. And we know when that happens. You know, that lady who put down her purse and began to talk to me, I knew God was working. and her heart was open. And so we need to be praying that way, because God is sovereignly drawing men and women to himself, and he does it as they respond to the gospel as we go out and share that gospel with them. So God worked in the hearts of the Jews, and many of them continued to come to Christ. When Paul left the Jewish synagogue, it says that he entered in the house of a certain man named Justus. Now, that's an interesting name. It's a Greek name. Justus, we're told, is a man who worshiped God. So he's one of those God-fearers that we've been talking about. People, a person who's not born a Jew, he's born a Gentile, and so he worships false gods, but this person has been drawn by God to worship the God of Israel. By the way, many of these people are the first converts. When Paul goes into the synagogue, these God-fearers that were attending the synagogue, who were Gentiles, who had an interest in the God of Israel, many of these people are the first people who became Christians, because when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they looked at the Old Testament scriptures that they were learning, they made the connection with the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding Christ. So Justus, who's a Gentile, and we know that because Paul has just said that he was leaving the Jews. He was no longer going to preach to the Jews, and he was going to go to the Gentiles. So we know that he's a Gentile. It's a logical conclusion. And he's a God-fearer. He worships God. Well, we've come across many people like this in our study of the book of Acts. So here we have another one. Justus, who is a very interesting character, this God-fearer. And he's a man that in whose heart God is moving, and God is drawing him. And what's really interesting is he lives right next door to the synagogue. Well, that becomes very, very interesting. And it may be that this man, Justus, has been welcoming other God-fearers into his home. And now as Paul joins them, Paul would be preaching the gospel to them, and they would be coming to Christ. And so how interesting it is that his house is right next door to the synagogue. This means that the Jews to whom Paul has been preaching, who have been opposing him and blaspheming the gospel, had to walk by the house of Justus every day to get to the synagogue. And that meant that no doubt they would have the opportunity of seeing Paul. They would recognize him. They might even have the opportunity of speaking with Paul. And as a result of this, something very wonderful happened. Look at verse 8. We see that Crispus makes a profession of faith. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. You know, as I was studying, I was almost broke into laughter as I came to this part, because I began to realize that as we're going through this whole narrative of what's going on in the early church, it's almost like Luke has a sense of humor. He says, let me tell you this story about how Paul left the synagogue, went right next door to the house of Justus, and as a result of that, God saved the ruler of the synagogue. Now, we don't have a lot of details. I wish we did. Nor do we know all the circumstances of what is happening. But Crispus, this man who is the ruler of the synagogue, and that meant that he's like the leader. He's the leader of the synagogue. He's the one who would lead the services in the synagogue. This was a man who would select who was going to come and read the scriptures that day, or who was going to come and teach the assembly, the gathered assembly, to see to it that everything was done in order in the synagogue. So this was the top man in the synagogue. He was a very, very important man in the synagogue. This man believed on the Lord Jesus, and he was saved. Not only him, but his household. That would have been his wife, his children, his servants, everybody who was in his home. Did he stop and talk to Paul on the way to the synagogue? Did he maybe hear the singing of the gathered church in the home of Justus, and maybe stop by the edge of the house and listen to Paul preaching on his way to the synagogue? Well, we don't know. We don't really know how it happened. But we do know that the Lord drew this man. And isn't it interesting that this man, who probably previously was one of the men who was opposing the gospel that Paul was preaching in the synagogue and who was blaspheming, that this man has been drawn by the Lord and has come to faith in Christ. How interesting it is that while Paul preached in the synagogue, Crispus would not hear the gospel and would have resisted the message. But now that Paul has left the synagogue and gone to the house of justice, God has drawn him to the truth and has called him to faith in Christ. You know, we sang a hymn this morning, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And isn't that true? We never know how God is going to work. We remember Saul, the great persecutor of the church. What did God do? He didn't send anybody to witness him. God intervened directly, and he knocked him to the ground and made him blind until he confessed that Christ was the Lord. And so God can do anything. God can work in a way that we cannot understand. And what a reminder this is, that we must all make ourselves available to God. Because we never know when God's going to use us, then when he's going to work through us, because we never know what he's going to do. And so we just have to be available to him. It's not about us. It's not about our great abilities, but it's really about God and his power. And I mentioned earlier in the message that, remember that funny man, that man Zerubbabel, when the Lord said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. When God is building his church, he doesn't need specialists. He doesn't need great personalities. He doesn't need people filled with self-confidence. He just needs believers who are useful in his hands. He just needs believers who are humble and ready to be used of God for whatever it is that God wants them to do. Not only did Crispus and his household come to faith in Christ, but Luke goes on to tell us in chapter 18, verse 8b, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. You have to hear first. You have to hear the gospel first before you can believe. So many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Many of the people of Corinth believed in Christ and followed him in the waters of baptism. And the church at Corinth was born, a thriving church, a living church that Paul would write two letters to, admonishing them to walk in obedience to the Lord. And notice in verse 8 that they heard and they believed. And that's so important. That order is so important. And that's the order that needs to occur if men and women are to come to faith in Christ. By the way, that's why we go out to do evangelism, because people have to hear before they can believe. And so we go out to share the gospel with them. And so when we go out, our main goal is to be able to talk with somebody with the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. This afternoon in our class, we're going to be looking at how to go through the gospel tract that we have. We started that a couple of weeks ago, but then we had some interruptions there with a few weeks of activities. We're going to go back to that because it's really important that we understand that little tract, because sometimes people take that and go and sit on a bench and read it, and then they come back to us and ask us questions about it. But look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17, with regard to the importance of hearing and believing. Romans 10, 14 to 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And that's the order. Faith will only come by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so that's what we do when we go out. We want to go out there and to anybody who will, and we don't force people, we don't pressure people, but anybody who will stop and listen to us as we share the gospel with them, it's our prayer that faith will come through hearing the word of God. So let's keep those words in our minds as we prepare ourselves again this spring to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray that God would open the hearts of people. Remember, he's the one that opens their hearts. You don't. By the way, you can't. It's impossible for you to open the hearts of people. God, the Holy Spirit, must do that. And that's why prayer is so important in evangelism. We must be praying constantly that as we go out and speak to people, that their hearts will be open and that they will come to faith in Christ by the hearing of God's word. God did it in the early church, and God continues to do it today. And God will continue to do it as we pray and ask him to bless the work of evangelism that we are seeking to do for his glory. Well, let's pray as we close. Father, thank you so much once again for this portion of scripture that reminds us how you work. Father, here we see the Apostle Paul with this great zeal to share the gospel with his Jewish brethren. But Father, they rejected it. They refused to hear. And so he turned and went to the Gentiles. And many Gentiles came to Christ. But even in the midst of that, Father, as the leader of the synagogue walked by the home of justice and spoke with Paul, he heard the gospel and came to Christ, came to faith in Christ. In fact, you saved not just a member of the synagogue, you saved the leader of the synagogue, which shows us that you can do great things, that you are truly a powerful God. And so we place our weakness at your feet. We are just ordinary people, but we have a love for you, and we have a desire to share the gospel with others. So as we go out this spring and summer and fall, as we go out to give tracts to people, using that just as an instrument to break the ice so that we can share the gospel with them, we pray that you will give us many, many opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people so that people might come to Christ and have the joy of everlasting life. Hear our prayer, Father. Hear our prayer and answer us, because we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.